again, my wife and I are happy to be here. And in the Poconos, years ago, we came to the feast in the Poconos, I think a couple times back in 1971 and 1975 or six. And much more pleasant out there today. I remember the fog and the rain and all the things that we had. A beautiful sight when, I mean, when the sun came out and it cleared away, just very beautiful country. Well, since we just had an ordination, the topic I'd like to speak on today is the topic of the laying on of hands. Now, the Bible gives us many examples about the laying on of hands, and it's used to set apart those for different and specific purposes as God has shown. And today we'll be talking about basically laying on of hands to set apart. And there's a part where you lay on hands people who are sick, don't want to be anointed for sicknesses. And there is a part of the laying on of hands that we don't want, and that's where they come and seize you like they did Christ. They laid hands on him and on Paul and Peter and some of the others to seize you and take you. That's a part of the laying on of hands we don't want. But the laying on of hands to be set apart for a specific position, or not position, but a function in the church of God is good, and also to be hands-on, it's to pray for the sick and afflicted. So today we're going to look at a few examples that the Bible gives us. And as I was discussing this with a friend in the church, and he was studying on the topic too, we'd been working on it and had a little study on it, and the first one he talked about that he came up with was in Numbers, and it is there, but I got to thinking there is a one that I guess before you get to Numbers, and that is in Genesis, the first scripture. So let's go to Genesis 1:26, and we'll look at Genesis chapter 1:26 and 27. And this is where God created man. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, and he made them male and female, as in when he created them. So we know, see, that God was the first one to lay hands upon man because he created him with his own hands. So God had to lay hands on him, and he too will see as he set him apart. And Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And it says then in verse 8 that the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So the first one to have basically be set apart and have hands laid upon him for a specific purpose, and that was Adam, and also as he created Eve. And he put them over all of his creation. In Psalms 100, let's turn there. Psalms 100. And we see what man was composed of here in verse 3. "Know you not that the Lord, he is God," at Psalms 100, verse 3, "it is he that made us, and not we ourselves." In other words, we didn't make ourselves. We are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. So God created man. He formed him. And so man was the first one basically to have hands laid upon him and to be set apart, or mankind. So we see then that God is the one also who became Christ. It says, "Elohim, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." They set them apart for special purpose and to be over all of his creation. And so we see then that God then created them, and basically in making them, he had his hands on them. It doesn't say specifically where he anoints them and sets them apart, but we know by creating him, God's hands were involved, both he and the one who became Christ. The next time we see the laying on of hands, let's go to Genesis 48. Genesis 48, and this is an example of where Jacob lays hands upon his grandson. So In Genesis 48, 14, Genesis 48 and verse 14. So as we know, that Joseph then had the children there between his knees, and so Israel, or Jacob, the one whose name was changed to Israel, he stretched out his hands, verse 14, and laid upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his hand upon Manasseh's head. And he guiding his hands willingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life until this very day, the angel which redeem me from all evil, bless these lads, and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So we know that Joseph, he said, well, you know, this is not right. You've got your hands on the wrong one, not on the firstborn. But then he said, I know what I'm doing. So we see then that they, a blessing, he put his hands upon them. He set them apart from the others, and they would become a multitude of nations and a great nation. So then that's the laying on of hands we see there in Genesis 14 on his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, where he blessed them and set them apart. Let's go down to Numbers, the 8th chapter. Numbers 8, and we'll look at verses 5 through 11. And this is where the Levites were set apart for their specific duties and responsibilities that God had chosen them out for. So we'll start out in Numbers 8 and verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shall you do unto them, and to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave off all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meal offering, and a fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shall you take for a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put or lay hands upon the Levites. So we see that God said, you bring the children of Israel, they bring the Levites before the children of Israel, and you lay hands upon them. Now, how did they do this? Because we know Israel was a great congregation, well, probably a million some people. Now, how in the world are you going to lay hands upon that, on the Levites, which were just called one tribe? Well, it doesn't really tell us how they did it, but we know that God had those set up over, he had leaders up over each tribe, or certain, and more than one in some cases. So it could have been that just some of those who represented that particular tribe was there, and that way they could lay hands upon the Levites. Now, if they stood in line, went down the line, who knows? It doesn't tell us. We'll just let our imaginations run on that one. But anyway, the whole congregation was involved in it. That's the point we need to understand here. And why was it done this way? Because God wanted the whole assembly to see that God was going to set them apart for a special service, as we heard Roger going over, as the duties of an elder is to serve. We're not there to lord it over the brethren, but we're there to be a helper of their joy and to serve them. So he set them apart that they would know, and they could not come back and say, well, who put you in charge? Who made you the top dog? No, God wanted all the congregation to know that he was specifically setting the Levites apart for a special service, and they were to serve their brethren. Going on in verse 12, And the Levites shall lay hands upon the heads of the bullocks. So we see offerings were made here, and they had to lay their hands upon the animals. And you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and to make an atonement for the Levites. Going on in verse 13, and you shall set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. And you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. God says, I want them separated. They're mine. They're set there as a service to their to the congregation. 15, and after that shall the Levites go and do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall cleanse them and offer them for an offering. So they were, the whole congregation, all of Israel knew then that the Levites, this tribe was set apart, that God had chosen them specifically so that they could serve then the rest of the tribes. Let's go now to Leviticus, the 8th chapter. We're in Numbers 8. Let's go to Leviticus 8. Leviticus 8, go backwards to Leviticus 8, and we'll start out looking at verse 14. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and these are some of the offerings the priest had to offer. And Aaron and his son laid their hands upon the heads of the bullock for the sin offering. Verse 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And then verse 22, and he brought the offering ram, the other ram rather, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. So we see here the laying on of hands on the animals that were to be offered as offerings. And in verse 23, and he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and it put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and the tip upon the thumb of his right hand, the thumb, and upon the great toe or the big toe of his right foot. So he took some of the blood, and he put it upon the ear and the thumb of the right hand and the big toe of the right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and he put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Now, before in reading this, sometimes you wonder, well, why did they take the blood, and why did they put it upon the ear, and then on the thumb, and then on the big toe? Basically, kind of covering the whole body, you might say. Well, some of the footnotes here had a pretty good explanation, I think, of that. It says, so the portion was placed upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Likewise, this was done to each of his sons. This indicated that in view of the blood that had been shed, one who is truly serving God must be ready, one, to hear his word, two, to undertake his work, and three, to move at his command. So I thought that was a pretty good explanation. Plus two, in Proverbs, it came to mind Proverbs 6 when I read that. So let's go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. And God here tells about 6 things, yea, 7 things that he goes on to add that he hates. He doesn't like. So Proverbs 6, and we'll start out in verse 16. These 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. First of all, he says, a proud look, or a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief. So God said those are the things that he hates to see in people. And when you think about the head, and that is the cleansing of our mind, you know, put the blood there. So that's possibly could mean that we could use that analogy. I think it'd be correct, the cleansing of our minds. And we have to do that in order to be able to serve God and to serve his people. Because we think with our mind, the head, right? We think with that. And then the hands, what do we do with the hands? They put it upon the thumb of the right hand. It's with the hands that we act, that we do, that we work. And then the feet, the big toe there, we walk. And certainly we must walk in God's way, not the way of this world. So I think I have a little better understanding now how much of that is truly what it meant back there, but it gives a little better explanation, I think, in the footnotes as to why the ear and the big thumb and the toe, you're covering basically the whole body. And we know right, God uses the right, Christ sits at the right hand of God. Next, let's go to Numbers, the 27th chapter. Numbers 27. We'll look at a couple of examples here where Joshua was set apart by the laying on of hands. Numbers 27 and verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses, take you Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay hands upon him. And he sat before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. So again, we see here the congregation. He sat before them. They're going to see this. And give him a charge unto their sight. Or that is a commission, or commission him. And you shall put some of your honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. God wanted them to know that, yes, he has been set apart by God. It's not a political situation where people get together. No, this is from God. And he wants the people to understand that as he's going to take Moses' place, because Moses is going to go on to sleep. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before God at his word. They shall go out at his word. They shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him and all the congregation. So we see there, as we prayed and we asked for wisdom, all of us need wisdom, and praying there for Stan's ordination that God would give him wisdom. We see that here, that as Joshua stood before Eleazar to ask for wisdom to be shown by God, and sometimes it was had to be done by the Urim and the Thummim, you know, which were lights that were up on the breastplate, basically, of the Levites. And I know I've said at times, people say, well, what should we do? Or what should we do to this? How do we handle this? And I said, well, I think this is a case where we have to have the Urim and Thummim, but we don't have them today, unfortunately. But it'd be nice if lights would light up that we could tell when somebody's lying to us or not. But unfortunately, that's not the case. We just have to try to get as much facts as we can, as Stan was bringing out his message today about not taking God's name in vain and telling the truth. So these are things that we all have to deal with. So Moses did then as, so we see he was set before the congregation, they knew that. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And so we see then the laying on of hands now. He laid his hands upon him, and he gave him a charge, or he gave him a commission, or commissioned him, as the Lord commanded, by the hands of Moses. So all the people, there was no doubt. There was no doubt, because God showed them specifically that Joshua was the one who was going to step in after Moses had died to be the servant over his people. In Deuteronomy 34, we'll, another example of the, here, we'll, I think just one verse there, but Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun, this is Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for God, for Moses had laid his hands up on him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and they did as they were commanded by Moses. So then we see the setting apart of Joshua, the laying on of hands, and God commissioned it, and the people were there to know it was God's will that this be done. Next, let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter. We see the anointing of Saul is going to take place. 1 Samuel 9:27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid your servants to pass on before us." And he passed on. "But you stand here, stay with me just a little while, that I may show you the word of the Lord." Then Samuel, chapter 10, verse 1, he took a vial, or like a flask of oil, and he poured it upon his head, and he kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance?" So we see then that we don't see the laying on of hands, but we do see the pouring of the oil out of the flask, which is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit, to set him apart then to become the first king that would be over Israel. They wanted a king, so God gave them a king, and he was set apart there and anointed by Samuel. Now let's go to 1 Samuel 16, and we'll see where the same thing happened to David when he was set apart. Chapter 16, 1 Samuel, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" So God said, I'm rejecting him because of the things he has done and not ruled properly. Said, "Fill your horn with oil, and I will go send you to Jesse, to the Bethlehem, for I have provided, or I will provide a king from among his sons." So we know the story there, how they all went and passed by and kept saying, "No, it's not that one. So it finally got down to David, who was a youth, was out in the field that was taking care of the sheep. So he was truly a shepherd. He learned how to be a shepherd. And just as Stan was ordained a deacon and deacon for many years, I was a deacon for many years in God's church before I was ordained an elder. So I was learning to become. You learn many things as a deacon, and preparation for when if you are ordained as an elder, that's kind of a groundwork. So the same thing with David, he was used to being out there taking care of the flock. We know even in his own life, put his life in jeopardy a couple of times to kill a bear and a lion to protect those sheep. And so we know that Christ, certainly as the Lamb of God, gave his life for the sheep, that we could, as we sit here today and hear God's word and practice God's word and have his Holy Spirit in us, because we have been called out of this world and granted repentance and baptism and to receive that Holy Spirit, that we can grow in grace and knowledge, each and every one of us. So David had preparations there and being able to care for something, protect something. And that's what we are to do as far as servants to God's people and his flock. So, verse 11, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 11 now. "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are all your children, are these all your children? Is that all of them? Because they passed by, and boy, some were big and strong and handsome." And he just thought, surely this is the one, you know. He's got muscles. You'd think he was, you know, a big weightlifter or whatever. And he said, "Well, is this all of them?" And he said, "Well, I've got this other one that remains. He's the youngest. And behold, he keeps the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and get him, because he is the one, and I will not sit down till he comes." And he went and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with a beautiful countenance. Or it says with bright eyes and was good looking. Very handsome, I guess. And so he went and he brought him. And he said he was kind of pleasant to look upon. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. I passed through all the others. This is the one I want to be my servant, to be king over Israel. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So boy, don't you know that the other brothers were all disappointed here. He was the youngest. And you imagine how they were tall and strong, you know, growing men, and they were passed over, and they said, I can't believe this. That here is the run of the family, so to speak, or the youngest one. He's the one that God has chosen, but God again showed David was the one who was set apart to become king over Israel because he had characteristics that God knows the mind and he knows the heart that he could choose him then to be the one that he wanted to be king over Israel. All right, let's go to the New Testament now. We'll look at some more scriptures about hands being laid upon those that are set aside to as service to God's people. And let's go first to Acts, the 6th chapter. Acts 6 and verse 6. Well, let's go a few verses before that where it talked about that they wanted to be able to spend their time, the apostles did, to give their time to study of God's word and things and all the teaching things they were doing. And they had some complaints about some of the widows there that were being neglected. So they were to choose out, it says, 7 men. So the people themselves chose among them. And I thought that's pretty wise, you know, instead of them saying, okay, well, we're going to pick out these guys. And they said, no, you go choose them yourselves. So they did, and they chose out that pleased them, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had, so they chose them, then they set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So they were again set apart. They were had hands laid upon them, so the people knew exactly. They had a choice. They did themselves and choosing. Then they brought them before the apostles, and they laid hands upon him and prayed for them. And then we know that Stephen went on to be mighty there and lost his life because of preaching and teaching the God's truth to them who didn't want to hear. Later on, Philip, you know, he later on became an evangelist. So let's go now to Acts the 8th chapter. Acts 8, 17. So we see a situation here then where actually Philip had gone up to Samaria, but then the apostles, John and Peter and John, they went up there because they went up there to put their hands upon them and lay hands so they could receive the Holy Spirit. Now when the apostles, verse 14 of chapter 8, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it was not fallen upon them, only they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands, that is, the apostles laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So again, we see the Holy Spirit comes after the laying on of hands by the two apostles there. Now let's go to Acts, the 13th chapter. Acts 13 and verse 2 and 5, we see here then where Paul and Barnabas were set apart. Verse 1, and there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon. They were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and with Saul, or Paul. And they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me then, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them." And when they had fasted, so sometimes, you know, most cases do, in ordinations, fast about what's being taken place, basically the one that's being ordained, because we want to make sure that God is in it. It's not a man thing of man, but it, God has to be involved, especially as the church of God, which is called out one, the ecclesia. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So there, here again, we see that they laid their hands upon them, and they were set apart for a specific task and duty that God was sending them to do. And then let's go on to Acts the 9th chapter. Acts 9, and let's look at verse 10. Okay, Acts 9, and we'll start out at verse 10. And go through probably about verse 18. So there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." So we see that this Ananias was spoken to in a dream by Christ. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he, behold, he prays. And he has seen a vision, and a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." So he was seeing, or Paul was seeing also as well in a vision, that this man would be coming to him. Then Ananias answered and said, "Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much evil or harm that he has brought in Jerusalem to the saints. And there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon your name." And the Lord said unto him, "Just go your way, for he is a chosen vessel." So he is chosen here by Christ. And he's chosen as a vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he brought a lot of harm upon the saints, but a lot of trials and things that Paul was going to have to go through, as he mentions there, and all the things that we went through with shipwrecks, and he was in sickness and trials from on the road when he traveled on the ship, a night and day in the deep, and so many, many things that Christ said here, he's going to suffer many things for my name's sake. So Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house and put his hands upon him and said, so we see the putting on of the hands on brother, and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as you came, have sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, something like scales that he had received, that just at once fell, and he arose and was baptized. So we see that Christ specifically told Ananias to go there. So it wasn't just something that he thought about doing himself, because he knew the history of Paul and all the things he was doing to the saints. So God, or the one, you know, God, Christ, he is God, was setting Paul apart to do his work and to serve his people. And I thought it was very interesting in the footnotes there. I'd like to read on that. Gives a little, some history maybe of this Ananias. Said, "Ananias was a common name among the Jews, which in its Hebrew form was Hananiah. Three men have the name in the New Testament, but the most important of the three was the disciple from Damascus, whom God used to minister to Saul or Paul after his conversion. Paul describes him as a devout man according to the law. So saying this Ananias was a devout man according to the law, with a good testimony of others. And when Ananias laid the hands upon Paul, he received his sight and was filled with the Holy Spirit. It is significant that Ananias was simply a disciple, not an apostle, in that Paul's apostleship was not founded on the ministry of another apostle. So it wasn't Peter, it wasn't John, it wasn't James, it wasn't any of the others that went to lay hands upon him. So maybe they could say, well, Paul, you know, I was the one that anointed you. No, Christ specifically called him, dealt with him, and later it talks about how Paul was taught specifically by Christ in the desert there for, I think it was 3 years or more. So God specifically called him and set him apart, and he used this man Ananias, and God can do what he wants to do. And then it goes on to say, well, it gives a reference here, which we won't go to, of Galatians 1:1-2:12, where Paul again retells the story. But it said, that tradition says that Ananias later became a bishop or an elder of Damascus, and he died a martyr. So many people, sometimes they like to use a scripture, especially this scripture, to say, well, just anybody can, but God, no, that's not what God's saying. Christ specifically told him. If he was told by Christ, then you go. And he did it. And I thought it was interesting that none of the other apostles laid hands upon him. So they couldn't say, well, Paul, remember, I was the one. But he was a separate. And as Paul said, he said, I am behind the apostles in some way, but yet, as far as what I've been able to accomplish through God, through his Holy Spirit, I've done things that even the original 12 apostles were not able or have not been able to do. So Christ specifically set Paul apart, and certainly our love, well, all of God's Word, Genesis through Revelation. But the writings of Paul, you know, all the things that he writes and tells us how to live our Christian lives, God has used him and his Word still today. It speaks from us, from his pages of his Word, to be able to learn from the knowledge and understanding and the things that Paul went through as sufferings in order that, like Christ, he went through those things in order that we could be taught, that we could learn from them. So let's go to 1 Timothy 4 now. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 11. Says, these things command and teach. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Says, let no man look down on you because of your youth, but be an example of to the believers in word, in your conduct, in your charity or love and spirit and faith and in purity. Says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Are the teachings of God's Word. And he goes on to say, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands by the elders. So again, we see that Timothy had laid hands laid up on him by the elders. So the people knew that Timothy had been set aside. Evidently, he was younger than some of the others. And Paul said, don't let your youth, you know, don't feel intimidated because of your youth, because you've learned the scriptures, as he said in one place. You've learned them from your mother and your aunt Eunice, I think it was. So from your youth, you have been taught and you know the scriptures. So he was qualified in the scriptures and the understanding of God's word that he could teach and help the people where he, all the places where he would go and be sent. And let's go now to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Hebrews Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles, or that is the elementary discussion of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on then into maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Then he mentions here the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So we see that the laying on of hands then is one of the doctrines set in the church by Christ himself. And so that's why we still practice and do those things today in God's church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. So it is a doctrine of the church, as we see here in Hebrews 6. In Romans, the 9th chapter, going back to Romans, Romans 9, Romans 9, 20 and 21. Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel and to honor and to another dishonor? So God has the right, as it said, as the example, the potter with the clay molding it, or just totally destroying it, or just mashing it up and making it again, all over again. The God is the one who has the right, as he sees, to set whom he will in his church as those to be helpers, of, as Roger brought out, helpers of the people's joy, to be able to help them, that the elders, as overseers, as it says, or bishops in some cases, to be able to be there to help the people, just as David was there as a shepherd, to shepherd God's flock. And as also Roger brought out about what Christ told Peter, you know, you shepherd my sheep, you take care of my lambs. And so that is the office and responsibility or of an elder, those that God has placed to put up over his people. So today we've seen an ordination of an elder and before the people. And we know the people had a hand in, I guess, knowing that this was going to happen and to be able to have some input there. So God has the right then, and he chooses, just like he did David from all the brothers. He rejected them, but David had something there, and we know later it says David was a man after God's own heart, even though we know that he made some very bad choices, mistakes, and heavy sins. He repented, and God says he's going to come up, he's going to be king over Israel under Jesus Christ in the millennium. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, Galatians 4, and we'll look at verse 19, says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So Paul was saying, my little children, and said, I travail in order that you might be born someday into the very family and kingdom of God. And he was to watch over them, to help them, to teach them and instruct them. So that is the purpose of those that God has called and set apart, is to help. To help those that Christ has called. And to help them to hold fast and to grow in grace and knowledge and build the mind and character of Jesus Christ. So we see then that the laying on of hands is biblical and it's still practiced in God's church today. And it is an example to the congregation that a person or persons, in some cases, no more than one, would be ordained at a time for different fellowship groups. But they have been set apart for the service or function, you might say, to serve God's people. In order, as Paul said, in order that what? That Christ might be all in all of us. So it is a very responsible, any function that God puts us in, just like different functions of the body, the hand, the foot, the ear. We talk about later, talked earlier about the ear and the thumb, and what would be with, like if the body didn't have an ear or a thumb or a big toe. We'd be affected. It would affect. So the as the members of the body, as Paul brought out, are attached together. That is the office and responsibility or the position to help, not to be over or lord over, as Roger brought out. And so really all of you, all of us has been set apart by God himself to call us, to grant us repentance, and to give us his Holy Spirit upon repentance and baptism. So we're all in, we're all a part of the body of Christ. Whether it be an ear or a toe or fingernail or what it might be, we're all a part of the body, and the purpose is that we all grow in grace and knowledge that we can be someday in the very family and kingdom of God and reign forever and ever and help to bring other children, millions or billions, into the very family of God.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.